Job. You remember Job in the Old Testament? Job asked a question over 4,000 years ago that is as relevant today as the day that he asked the question. The question, and you don't have to look in your Bibles, but the question is recorded in Job 9:2. And Job asked this question: how can a man be right before God? How can a man be right before God? Job knew that God is perfectly holy, infinitely righteous, absolutely just, and awesomely powerful. And Job too knew something of the human heart and the human condition, the sinfulness of man. And so he questioned, how could a person ever approach God, let alone become right and acceptable in his sight? How could a sinful creature ever be right or just before Jehovah God? What a question. I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 3, because in Romans 3 we find the answer to Job's question. You remember in our study of Romans, the theme of the book of Romans is God's salvation for sinners. God's wonderful, amazing salvation for sinners. And you also remember that it can be broken down into 5 parts. You all remember that?
No.
I'm going to keep on preaching this until you get it straight. 5 sections of Romans. And it's just amazing how the alliteration, they all begin with the word S, or the letter S, right? The first section that we've been studying is on sin. And now we're going to be transitioning into the second section, which is salvation. And then after a person's saved, chapters 6 through 8, we talk about sanctification. And then in chapters 9 through 11, we talk about sovereignty of God. And then in chapters 12 through 15, we have service, living out that salvation. So let's say them again: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service. Now, next time I ask you, let's get it right. The 5 seconds, it's just amazing. It's all covered here in the book of Romans, all in Romans. We see in Romans 1:18 through 3:20 the need for salvation. And then we go into the second section, chapter 3:20 through chapter 5 is the way of salvation. And then we have in 6 through 8 the life of salvation. And then in chapters 9 through 11, the scope of salvation. And then in chapters 12 through 15, the service of salvation. It's all about God's salvation. And again, we've seen in chapters 1 through 3:20, and that's where we've studied already, that the doctrine of sin, and look at 3:9, because 3:9 is kind of the conclusion of this first section. And we find in 3:9 that the charge in God's courtroom is, all are under what? All are under sin. All are under sin. The verdict in God's courtroom is in 3:19. And you know what the verdict is? Guilty as charged. Every one of us. We're all in the same boat. And you know what? I love studying Romans 1 through 3:20. Not, folks, because of what it says about man or what it says about me I don't like that. But I love studying Romans 1 through 3:20 because it helps us to understand what God has done for us. It helps us. Before you can take the solution, you got to see the problem. And we've been studying about the problem. And now we're going to get into the section about the solution. You can't understand grace until you understand who you are. That you're a sinner. That you've fallen short of the glory of God. Can't understand it. But once you do see that, you know what? Every nook and cranny in our life has been affected by sin. Our thoughts, our wills, our emotions, our souls, everything in us. It's what the theologians call total depravity. Once you see that, then you can begin. We can begin. I just think in this life you catch a glimpse of it. You can begin to understand God's grace and what He has done for us through Jesus Christ. One of the major themes of the book of Romans is righteousness. And the common root of that original word occurs over 60 times in the book of Romans. In fact, it's interesting, Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Romans, you know what it's titled? Be right. How can a man be right before God? That's a theme of the book of Romans. For man to be right before God, listen to this, you have to have perfect righteousness. Perfect. Perfect righteousness. And the good news is that God has supplied that perfect righteousness for us through Jesus Christ. That's neat. Now I want you to look. We're going to look at verses 19 through verse 24. Verse 19 through 24. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That every mouth might be closed, and the whole world might become accountable to God. Because by works of the law shall no flesh be justified, stand right before God. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus to all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Do you see it in those verses? Amen. It talks about the righteousness of God. To stand right before God, we need the righteousness of God. And God's provided it through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share with you today just three truths about this righteousness. The righteousness of God. The righteousness we need and everybody needs and to get to heaven. Number one on your outline in your bulletin. The righteousness does not come through the law. Verse 20. Because by works of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. We don't get the righteousness of God or right standing before God by keeping the law. Now, when it speaks of the law, I think it means the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. In fact, if you have the right translation, the New American if you have the translation I use, the New American Standard Version, it has a capital L. And it's because the translators thought that he's referring here to the Mosaic law. You don't get right with God by keeping the Mosaic law, keeping the Ten Commandments. keeping the moral law of God. Now, John MacArthur, in his commentary, says, you know what? I think it means even more than that, though. And I think I agree with him also. He says that it applies in a more general sense to any attempt of man to become acceptable to God by means of his own human efforts. So not just, I got to keep the law, you know, I can't break the Ten Commandments, but you know what? I think I'll get to heaven by volunteering down at the Haven of Rest. That's a good thing. That won't get you to heaven. I think I'll get to heaven. I think I'll join a church. We have a church membership class right now going on. But you know what? Good things like that, human effort, anything man can do, cannot make us right before God. Can't do it. God's righteousness is no way based on human achievement, on anything that man can do in his own power. Now, why is that important to note that? It's important because this is a serious, prevalent misconception out there today. And sometimes in here today, sometimes in the church. People sometimes believe you get to heaven by being good or keeping the Ten Commandments or being a good person. But folks, if you could get to heaven or be right before God by being good or doing good things, Christ died needlessly. That's exactly what Paul says over in Galatians chapter 2, 21. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. We wouldn't need the cross. Some folks today believe, and you'll talk to them. You know, how I think of it, Pastor, is if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'll go up. Or if my bad works but my bad works won't outweigh my good works because I'm a good person. That's how a lot of people think. But you know what? The scripture says the best that we can be, our best righteousness that we can manufacture or muster up is filthy rags to the Lord. Isaiah 64:6. The best that we can do is not good enough to get to heaven. It's not good enough. The story's told of a Sunday school teacher whose assignment was to explain to the 6-year-old class what someone had to do in order to get to heaven. In an attempt to discover what the kids already believed about the subject, he asked a few questions. If I sold my house and my car and had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would that get me to heaven? And all the 6-year-olds said, no. He asked, if I cleaned the church every day and mowed the yard and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me to heaven? No. Well, then, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my wife, would that get me to heaven? No! And then he asked, well, then, how can I get to heaven? The little boy in the back row yelled out, you gotta be dead! But the fact of the matter, he's right. I mean, you know, you got to be dead to get to heaven. But, you know, nothing we can do. We can't be good enough. We couldn't do enough good works. It doesn't come through the law. Somebody says, well, Pastor, then what's the purpose of the law? Glad you asked. Look at verse 20b. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's it. The purpose of the law was to show us our need. You remember last time that I preached 2 weeks ago? It's a what? It's a mirror. It's a mirror to show me who I am. to show me that I'm a sinner. You see, it shows us who we are. That was the purpose of the law. You see, the law, Galatians says, Paul says in Galatians, the law, if the law had been given that could bring life, then righteousness would have come through the law. But it was never given that way. The law was there to show us who we are, to be our schoolmaster, our tutor, to lead us to Christ. You see, that's the purpose of the law. To show us a true picture. And you know what? When you see yourself, remember, like I saw myself that night? It can be scary. Do you know three other people in the church came to me after that sermon and said, I did the same thing. I scared myself to death one night. Actually, one said I was away that last weekend and walked into a hotel room, and there was one, I guess, wall was all mirrors. And I saw a person in there and I jumped in. It can be scary to see yourself. The law shows us ourselves. That's the purpose of the law. But you know what? This thing of righteousness of God apart from the law, it's not new. See, it's not new. Paul talks about that. He says, it's not something new. Apart from the law, he says, the righteousness of God has been manifested. How was it manifested? Well, first of all, it was manifested in the gospel. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for in it for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is what? Is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, righteous man shall live by faith. In the gospel. It's in the gospel. He says, how is it in the gospel? Well, you know what the gospel says? That God loved us so much that Jesus sent his son, and Jesus died on the cross for what? For our sin. That God poured out his wrath upon his son for our sin. That's righteousness. You see, at the cross, the love of God and the righteousness of God went hand in hand. They kissed. At the cross. You see the righteous. You see the love of God at the cross. But you see God's righteous judgment on sin. It's revealed in the gospel. But you know what? It's not something new. Because the righteousness of God has been manifested. Being witnessed through the law and the prophets. See, this was something that was revealed in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. The righteousness he writes of was witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's in the Torah. It's in the law of God. Because Abraham believed God and it was what? Credited to him as righteousness. And the law shows the righteousness of God. And the law and the prophets proclaim God's perfect righteousness and show that it is impossible for us to measure up to that righteousness. And the law and the prophets point to one, a Messiah, a Savior that would come and he would provide righteousness, not of our own, but the righteousness of God. Folks, the righteousness of God does not come through the law. Secondly, the righteousness of God comes through faith. Through faith. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness which is through faith to all those who believe, for there's no distinction. What is faith? To answer that, let me just share with you some things faith is not. Faith is not intellectual assent. It's not saying, yeah, I believe there was a Jesus Christ. I believe, yeah, he's the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for sin. I believe that he rose from the dead. That makes me a Christian. Oh, no, it doesn't. You can believe it here. And you can miss heaven by 18 inches. Faith is more than intellectual assent. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that demons believe. There is no such thing as an atheistic demon. There is no such thing. Every demon knows who Jesus Christ is. that he is the Son of God. Every demon knows he died on the cross. Every demon knows that he rose from the dead, much to their chagrin. But the demons aren't saved. And there are people that theologically, they got it right up here, and they're lost. Because faith, saving faith, is not just intellectual assent. It does involve intellectual assent, but it's not only intellectual assent. It's not having an emotional experience. It's not walking forward at a crusade. It's not praying a prayer out of a book. It can be expressed in some of these ways, but that's not saving faith. What is it? It's trusting Christ alone for your salvation. It's trusting what he did on the cross, that he died for your sins. It's trusting that 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb. You weren't there. I'm not there. I wasn't there. But by faith, we believe. And we put all our eggs in that basket. If I'm going to get to heaven, it's by what Jesus did on the cross. And when he walked out of that tomb, I believe it. He did it for me, and I'm trusting him for his righteousness and for my place in heaven. You know, I can believe that this chair will hold me. That's a sturdy chair. I believe that that chair will hold me. But that's not faith. Faith is going over what? Sitting down, putting my full weight on this chair. Amen. I've lost a couple pounds, so it's going to hold me. But you know what? That's faith. I go to an airport. I've taken some class in aerodynamics and engineering way long time ago, but I know how the wing foil and all that kind of stuff works. But I can go to an airport and say, I believe that plane will fly. I know it's going to fly. Faith is getting on, strapping in there. Every time I do, I say, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm thinking, I wasn't out of his hands. Why am I saying? But it's faith is putting all your hope in Jesus Christ. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him for my salvation. That's faith. And the object of our faith, I'm going to tell you what, folks, the object of our faith is extremely important. Here's another misconception. Some people believe that what's important is you have faith. It doesn't matter the object of our faith. You know, you can have faith in faith. I've had people tell me, you know what? It doesn't matter what religion you are, Pastor. There are sincere Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus, and they're people of faith. Well, they are. Well, yeah, they are faith. They have a faith. But the problem is the object of the faith. And the object of our faith is extremely important. Do you see what it says there? The righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Essential. It's not just having faith. It's having faith in Christ that brings salvation. I mean, you know, you could say the object of faith isn't important. Well, let's go down to the Grand Canyon. Anybody been to the Grand Canyon? You see that big hole in the ground, huh? Yeah, that's deep. When we were going down the Grand Canyon, there, you know, you walk down on that path, and my wife was hugging the side. She didn't want to even get near the side of that. She said, thank you, Lord, we don't have our kids with us. You know, I'll tell you. But you know, it's big. Just say we built a bridge, a steel bridge across the Grand Canyon. It was soundly built and good engineers. We built a steel bridge. And then we took a piece of thread and strung a piece of thread across the Grand Canyon. Which would you like to walk across on? But you know what, Pastor? I think I'll take the thread. I have faith that that's going to hold me. I know that steel bridge, it'll probably hold me. I think I'll walk across on the thread. I got faith. Well, tell you what, they might put on your tombstone, he had great faith, or she had great faith. I'd cross it out, but he was a fool. Because he trusted a thread. Do you realize, there are people trusting threads. They're trusting good works to get them to heaven. They're trusting being a church member to get them to heaven. I was baptized when I was 3. I'm going to go to heaven. I take communion. That's a thread. Some are trusting in threads of people. I believe in Buddha. I believe in Muhammad. I believe in Krishna. They're threads. There's only one steel bridge to get to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only steel bridge. Amen. And the object of our faith, the righteousness which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what about the availability of this righteousness? Do you see what it says there? To all who believe, for there's no distinction. It's available to everyone in here. You can have the perfect righteousness of God through faith in Christ. You can have the righteousness which will take you to heaven through faith in Christ. You can right now, and this is amazing, I know myself and this is amazing, be right in the sight of God. Because it's available to all who believe. All who believe. There's no distinction. Do you know what? Billy Graham needs that faith. Needs that righteousness. If Billy Graham, apart from that righteousness, wouldn't go to heaven. The murderer on death row needs that righteousness. And apart from that righteousness, that person will not go to heaven. You and I, we need the righteousness of God. And we can have it by faith. It's to all those who believe. All those who believe. If you believe, and we're going to see next week, and I wish I could preach about 2 hours today, and I won't. We're going to see how the beauty of how that faith is imparted, imputed to us through what Christ did on the cross. It doesn't come through the law. It comes through faith. And number 3, this righteousness comes to us by grace. See it down in verse 23 and 24. First of all, someone says, well, why does it have to be through grace? Because of verse 23. For all have what? Sin. And come short or fall short of the glory of God. There it is right there. Does that all mean that I've sinned? Pastor? Boy, you're hesitant. Yeah, I've sinned. You better believe it. Does that mean you sinned? Oh, yeah, it does. Now, there's a lot of different words for the word sin in the Bible. Number of them. So that's a great study. To look at the words for sin and look them up in your Strong's Concordance and all the meanings of the different words for sin. This word for sin means to miss the mark. Now, some guys in the church and I had the opportunity to go down to West Virginia about a month or so ago. And Chuck Colton, we went down to his ranch. And out in the back of his ranch, he has 3 ranges. He has a range where you shoot skeet, skeet. He has a pistol range, and he has a rifle range. I guess they do that down in West Virginia. Everybody have that down in West Virginia? Pretty much. I had never shot skeet before. How many have shot skeet? Anybody? Okay, some of you have, okay. We had 12-gauge shotguns, and we had bunch of different kinds, and it was pretty cool, you know. And I'll bet you we had about maybe shot 20 to 25 times, something like that. They had these clay, I guess, I don't know if they call them clay pigeons, but they're round things, and they pull, you know, they shoot a lot there. Shot 25 times, folks, and I didn't miss once. Don't listen to what Ken Freck tells you. He didn't know anything. And then we shot pistol, and you know, we shot 9mm, shot the judge every time. bullseye. I shot the M16 and the M9. Is it M9, I think? M4, okay. Well, one of those rifles I shot. You know what? Didn't miss once. Don't listen to what Ken Freck tells you. Truth of the matter, about 25 times, got one. They didn't do any better. My son Jeff and Ken Peel. I don't know if Ken Peel's here. I don't know. They didn't do any better. Well, might have got a couple. With that pistol, I'll tell you what. I want to guarantee you, I hit the target that the target was on every time. Rifle, I don't know. I didn't go check on that one. You know what? I was trying. I was aiming. I missed. You know what the Bible says? Even when you aim in life, you miss. You come short of the glory. You say, but Pastor, I'm going to tell you what. Compared to you, I'm pretty good. Congratulations. But I'm not the standard. All have sinned and come short of the what? Glory of God. Jesus is the standard. And I'm going to tell you what. I hate to tell you this, but compared to him, you're not too good. Neither am I. He's the Son of Righteousness. And compared to him, we're like a black coal. You know, we fall short. Stories told of two men in London, England, that walked into the recruiting office. They wanted to become a part of the Royal Guard. And one of the 12, you see these guys that stand the Royal Guard, you know what I'm talking about? One of the qualifications to get in the Royal Guard is that you've got to be 6 foot tall. Well, these two guys walked into the recruiting office. One was 5 foot seven, and one was 5 foot 11 and a quarter. They talked to the first one. They said, nope, you're disqualified. You're too short. Then they looked at the next one. They said, you're disqualified. You're too short. He said, wait a second. You know, I'm 5 foot 11 and a quarter. My dad was part of the Royal Guard. I memorized the manual already. I already know all the drills. I would make a great guardsman. You know what they said? What? You're too short. You fall short. You're disqualified. And you know what? Some of us might be 5 foot seven. Some of us might be 5 foot 11 and three quarters. A little bit better. We all fall short of the glory of God. That's why salvation has to be of grace. Amen. Because if it wasn't, none of us would measure up. Now, what's grace? What is grace? Look at verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. As a gift. King James Version translates that freely, freely. It's the same word, listen to this, that's used in John chapter 15, verse 25, and it's translated there, without a cause. Do you remember that verse? When Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, they hated me without a cause. There's no reason why people, when Jesus was on earth, should have hated him. No reason at all. They hated him without a cause. That's the same word we have here. There is no cause in us why God should save us. There's no cause in us for God to say, I'm going to give Les Sutherland my righteousness. I'm going to save him and take him to heaven. There's no cause. He does it freely. He offers it as a gift. It's the same word. You can put this down. Revelation 22, 17. It says, let him who is thirsty come and take of the water of life freely. That's the word. Freely. Grace is God's unmerited love extended to those who do not deserve it. God's salvation, the giving of his righteousness, is a free gift, And there's no cause in us. No cause in us. It comes by grace. Somebody said that grace is God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. Amen. Wow! Knowing what we know about sin, look at His grace. Oh. A story is told about a widow who lived in France. She had a sick daughter. And the daughter needed food, and she wanted to get some fruit for her daughter. But she only had a few copper coins. So she went through the streets, and she happened to go past the royal palace. And she looked through the gate, and there was the royal greenhouse. And inside, she could see clusters of grapes. It just so happens, as she was peering through those gates, that the princess came by. And she struck up a conversation with this poor widow. And the widow told her of her daughter and how she longed to get her some fruit. And so the princess sent one of her servants to the greenhouse. They got a basket full of grapes and came back, and she gave it to the widow. The widow, in response, took her purse and got a tattered old purse, little pocketbook out, opened it up, poured out a couple copper coins, and offered it to the princess. To which he said, "Well, wait a second, you don't understand. My father is the king, and he's much too rich to sell you these grapes. And you are much too poor to buy them. You will have them free or not at all." Folks, our Father in heaven is the King of Kings. And He is much too rich to sell salvation. And you're much too poor to buy it. So you will have it free or not at all. That's grace. That's grace. How can a man be right before God? Can a man be right before God? Yes! Through faith in Jesus Christ, by grace, you can have God's righteousness. Have you received His righteousness? Lord, we bow before You today.